You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Happy Easter, everyone. Happy Easter. Now, today we have one of those classic stories, the Thomas story. And the Thomas story, I think, is a bit of a mosaic. This is how I imagine that, this is sort of how John writes the gospel. He uses really simple words, but he shapes them in such a way as to give us like a picture of the person of Jesus the Messiah. And while John's gospel does also make logical sense, I think it's more rightly viewed as pictures. Sometimes these individual pictures that he gives us, and then especially when you stand back a little bit, you can see the whole thing in clearer view. And Jesus is appearing to them 1 week after the resurrection. We always talk about Thomas today. We always talk about Thomas today because it's actually one of the only stories in the church calendar that falls the same time in the calendar as it does in the text. It's 1 week after Easter. And so in the text, it's sort of wild to me, actually, that John takes the actually miraculous thing, which is the resurrected Jesus appearing initially, and he uses it kind of as a setup to talk about what happens with Thomas. This comes directly after the verses where Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene by the tomb, and she tells the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And then just as Mary says to them, or just as Mary had said that to them, the disciples then report to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." I get the feeling in this reading with Thomas, our dear friend Thomas, that he is sort of like this link. He's this kid playing Red Rover because he is this kid, this link between us in 2026 and the disciples and Mary Magdalene only a few verses prior. He's like holding us together. And of course he is one of the disciples there physically. But I think that he is asked to do something that even the disciples and Mary haven't done. They had actually seen Jesus in front of them. Thomas instead misses out on this special moment. He's just not around. We don't know where he is. And through no fault of his own, probably, he misses out on an experience. Don't we love hearing about the cool things that our friends saw and experienced together when we were out like grocery shopping or something? So I think naturally Thomas has some resistance to their testimony, but I also get the sense that he wants to believe. Jesus knows Thomas. Thomas knows Jesus. And I even wonder if Jesus missed seeing his face in the group on that Easter evening. I think maybe Thomas wants to believe. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this experience. This is this experience in my head, if you've had this, where like somebody is showing you something on their phone, and they're like, "Read this," you know, and it's like their hand is shaky, you know, and it's like a funny picture or like a meme or something, or they're giving you, God forbid, they're giving you something to read, you know, or it's like the Wordle, and they're holding it up for you, and their hand's all shaky, and if you're like me, I have this like overwhelming urge to just like take the phone from them. I'm like, just let me read it. Just give it to me. I want to hold it in my hands. Their hands are all shaky, and I want to focus on it and hold it. It feels secure in my own hands. And that's where I can do the thing I need to do. I feel like Thomas is reaching out. I think he wants to grasp hold of something solid. He says, "Yes, I want to believe. I just want to hold it first. I want to see Jesus. I want to see where the nails were and where the soldier put the spear." And isn't that the most understandable? Why wouldn't he ask for this? And, you know, yes, it's true that Jesus does correct him and exhorts him to not doubt. But Jesus and even John in these final verses hint at the fact that the majority of the human race won't have the privilege that Thomas has here. most people aren't going to see. John almost like breaks the fourth wall here a little bit. You can sort of imagine him looking up from his, he's like writing John, the Gospel of John. He like looks up. He's like, you know, that's sort of how I imagine this at the end of this chapter here that Sutton read, because he wants all of his readers to know, even his readers in 2026, that this is for us. Now, I know that we read the Bible in a world that is not our own. And we get the sense, sometimes, that I think that we're watching from the outside and we have to interpret the text, and that is good. But when we get to this reading in John, I get the sense that the camera has suddenly panned away from Thomas onto us. This is like at the end of the Neverending Story, guys. You know, like, if you've never seen the Neverending Story, it's about this child who is reading a book, and at the end, this child, Bastian, who's been reading the story of adventure, suddenly reads about himself in the book. He's like, they're talking about me in here. And I think that John in chapter 20 does this intentionally. He is writing to us, and he knows what he's asking. He includes this story about Thomas for our sake. Thomas is the first of those disciples after Jesus' resurrection who were called to believe the word of testimony without having seen Jesus himself. Because if you recall, Jesus has been appearing to people all week long. Kind of rude, by the way, but no, I'm just kidding. But Thomas is exactly like us in this way. Of course, he's also like us as like doubters and double checkers and uncertain ones that we are. Thomas shows us the way. Not only does his story show us the truth of the resurrection, but Thomas points the way, even if in an imperfect sort of way, but he points the way for us who will come to know the gospel of Jesus because of another person who came ahead of us and taught us. It's Thomas who starts this great gospel conga line. He's at the front. Somebody in our story loved us, and because someone loved them, and show them the goodness of God. 1 Corinthians says, what do you have that you don't receive, that you haven't received? We have what we have because we've received it from somebody else. We've all had teachers or parents or grandmothers or neighbors or friends or even strangers. Somebody told us that this is what God has done in my life. I have seen the Lord. And Thomas points us to the truth, which is that Jesus has risen from the dead in his flesh. And not only that, but he's broken through the doors that separate us and give us new birth so that we may share in the new life of the body of believers. So maybe you're hearing all this and you don't really see yourself as a doubter or a skeptic. There's not everybody's a doubter or a skeptic. There's other kinds of separation that keep us from Jesus. There are these doors or the barriers that we struggle to overcome. Maybe you want to be part of the family. I bet if you were to write a story about yourself, your own story might contain a few closed doors. Maybe there are doors you hid behind as a child and now you still hide behind them. Or perhaps there are doors that have been shut off to you, with you being alone on the outside. And for others, maybe it's just that bit of like hard stuff, that barrier that remains between you and Jesus. But what John tells us, not once, but actually twice, is that Jesus comes to be with his people even when the doors are shut. The doors are shut, my friends. The doors are shut, and Jesus doesn't feel like he is anywhere to be found. But he's not stopped by a little bit of hard wood or by these obstacles that we feel. He does it first with the first group, with the disciples, and then he is content to do it again when Thomas seems to have missed out. The disciples were fearful. Thomas is doubtful. And perhaps we're sitting here in this room feeling a little similarly, or maybe burdened with our own hearts or life circumstances. But Jesus suddenly comes to be back in the room with us. He is here with us. And he breaks down the barriers, and he invites us to lay our burdens down. And instead, what does he give us? Jesus shows Thomas his body. Not only his body, but his scars and the marks of his crucifixion. Jesus' wounds become central. They become the identifying factor to Thomas. This is what proves that Jesus is real and really resurrected from the dead. There's some pretty gnarly paintings, you know, of this. I don't have anything up, but the one where Thomas is looking inside that flap of skin by Jesus' ribs. And Jesus' resurrected body retains the marks of his wounds. His body was broken, and the scars that are left are how we recognize Jesus. The markers of his weakness have now become the markers of victory. That's how we recognize Jesus. And the Venerable Bede says that they are an everlasting trophy of his victory. His scars remind us that victory and beauty and power and goodness that we seek doesn't always look the way that we think it does. It looks like nails and a spear piercing the Savior, this man of sorrows. Emily Dickinson writes that the comfort of Jesus' wounds bring us. He talks about the comfort that the wounds bring us. And she says that when he tells us about his father, we distrust him. And when he shows us his home, we turn away. But when he confides in us that he is acquainted with grief, we listen, because that is also an acquaintance of our own. All of us have wounds and griefs. And Jesus again and again shows us the foolish strength of God. And he shows us the things that were once weakness and death to us are transformed into belief and hope for the body of believers. This is how we recognize Jesus. We recognize him in the broken in the bread and the wine, those elements of suffering that to us are the body and blood of Jesus. And the story of Thomas, this mosaic, sort of mingles the idea of the physical and the non-physical, the seen and the unseen. We know our faith to be a very physical faith and based on the reality of the risen Christ. Christians throughout the years have walked together and eaten and worked together. We come here to sit and kneel and stand together, and we receive food and wine to drink. We baptize in a huge font, and sometimes the water's cold. We have candles and music, and sometimes we even have smoke and incense. We meet at each other's houses and watch baseball and kiss our friends' babies and hold our children when they cry. Our First Peter reading this morning tells us that our glorious inheritance comes to us not by being the one who's never doubted. It's not by being the one who always understands what Jesus is doing. It says that we receive this inheritance by being born into the family. It says he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's it. You're part of the family. Sometimes families have issues. First Peter tells us that there will be suffering, but Jesus has given us himself, and our inheritance is imperishable. When Jesus comes into the room, this family and this body of believers is defined by the cross and ultimate triumph over the grave. This resurrected Jesus gives us the freedom to ask our questions and examine and dig deep, and instead ask God with curiosity instead of judgment or cynicism. Jesus, our brother, invites us to the table where he gives us his own broken body. He brings us through the waters of baptism, forgiving our sins, and makes us part of the family, where we rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy and love at the end. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.